Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. God is good to us, and I'm sensing in my spirit some things that are stirring and happening. And I think once we've set a course this year for greater faith and greater closer walk, or however you want to describe it, whatever words you want to use. I'm not real good at catchy phrases and things like that, but I do think that God is establishing some things in our midst where I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord, if you've been serving Him 50 years, 60 years, whatever, or just a few years, it doesn't make any difference. I think God has something in store for us this year. I think it's beginning to happen. It's already starting in our spirits. I think we're getting a little more excited, anticipating more of what God wants to do in our midst, spiritually, emotionally, physically, provisionally, however God wants to move and does need to move in your personal life. I think God has that on the table for us to participate and receive from Him by faith. Amen? And so I've been talking to you about different aspects of establishing and creating and building and developing greater faith. And I think it requires a lot of groundwork in some areas. And for me, who is not as sharp as chisel in the drawer, I need God to help me a little bit more in instructing me and encouraging me and giving me insights. And so I'm pretty confident that God has been doing the same for you, which means that as we gather together, we can anticipate God doing some pretty awesome things deep down in our hearts where it really makes a difference and it flows out and into our lives and then, of course, affects others around us, which is awesome. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew this morning. This same portion of Scripture is also recorded in Mark. And it's an interesting little snippet we get here in the ministry of Jesus Christ where He's sharing and so forth and doing the things that Jesus was doing. And I don't know, how many of you when you couldn't quite drive, you young people or older people, when you were younger and you couldn't drive and your mom had to drive you to school and you wanted your mom to stop a couple of blocks back so you could get out and walk the rest of the way so the other kids didn't see your mommy driving you to school? Anybody identify with that? Where's the hand? Where do I see it? Somebody's got a couple. Nobody identify. Well, nobody's got the guts to confess that, but the truth of the matter is there's a lot of times our moms and our parents can embarrass us when we're amongst our peers, right? And there's a little interesting thing that takes place, not quite like mommy driving you to school when you'd like to be driving a hot rod, to school or something like that, but it's a similar situation. Mommy is interfering here. Mommy is getting involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and she thinks she's doing a great thing. Moms have the heart that want to see their children succeed, want to see them be the best they can be and in the best position, best job, best wife, best home. They want their kids to have the best. Amen? Pretty much a central theme in the heart of a mom and a grandma and so forth. But there's a situation that took place in Matthew, and like I said, it's recorded also in Mark that I want to share with you. It's in the 20th chapter and the 24th verse is where I'm going to begin reading. And it is the 24th verse is the response of the other peers to what has taken place, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want to read what Jesus says first, because it's going to set the pace and the tone for what we want to share this morning. Verse 24 reads like this, "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion or authority or power over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Amongst God's people, it will not be that way. There will not be dominion over people. Will not be rulership over people. As we understand rulership, we understand what a king is. We understand what a president is. We understand what different authorities are. That's what he's talking about. It's not going to be so amongst you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that's an interesting word that's translated minister in the English. In the original text, that meant to be someone in waiting for someone else, a servant, someone who attends to the needs of someone else. So ministering, as I am a minister, hopefully I'm ministering to your needs this morning when I share the Word of God with you. And so it's a great word. It's rich with meaning when you dig down a little bit and realize what Jesus is saying. But it's not going to be amongst you where one is dominant and one is a ruler and one is the king. There's only one king, and that's, of course, Christ. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's an awesome section of Scripture. And I just want to recall for you the last couple of messages that we've been sharing. And I've given you six things that I think are important for building your faith. These are things that you do and can do and should do in order to help your faith be on a constant upgrowth and uptick. And so one of them, if you'll remember, I talked about being a forgiver because that frees people from bondage, you and others. I talked to you about being a giver, which frees you from material bondage. I talked to you about being a supporter, which frees you from competition, which I think is part of what Jesus is talking about. I talked to you about being a teamer, which means we face all issues together and we're not just floating aimlessly, but we have a focus. I talked to you about being a faither, which frees you from the blindness that comes upon us sometimes and makes it impossible for us to see God. When we are faithers, our eyes are opened and we begin to see how God actually moves and ministers in our midst. Then I talked to you last week about being an encourager. I think that's an excellent part of this list because that frees others to be able to find their purpose if you're an encourager. Amen? All good stuff, all good words. I'm not real quippy, but that's about as quippy as I'm going to get. But I'm going to talk about another one here in just a moment. And I want to encourage you to become what I'm about to share with you here in just a moment. But I want to go back to this story that I've just, or Jesus's comments in relationship to the story that took place or the event that took place. And it was James and John's mom. You'll remember the story, though, if you've read the Bible very much. This occasion is when James and John's mom comes to Jesus Christ and asks him what any mom would probably ask. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It could be a good thing. And she asks that when Jesus Christ comes into his kingdom, when he is set upon his throne, when he becomes the authority, when he comes into his glory, that he would set James and John, one on right hand and one on the left. Those are obviously, if you are a king, those are two positions of great honor and authority and so forth and privilege. And so she was asking a great thing of Jesus Christ, and Jesus deferred her to something else. He said, look, this, you know, this is not my authority. This is not within my realm of authority. This is something the Father is in charge of, basically, is what he's saying. And so he defers to the truth, but he kind of doesn't really brush her aside or make her comments or make her feel, you know, uncomfortable about her question and her query and her desire for Jesus to do this. But what it does do is bring into proper focus what really is the most important thing in this issue. The important thing isn't that people that follow Jesus Christ are elevated to greatness. And we've seen a lot of great Christians, wouldn't you say? You look through history and there are some great men and women of God. And I'm going to be honest with you, even though we're living in contemporary times, there are going to be people you and I don't even know their names right now. But when we get to heaven and Jesus Christ starts reading off the roll call of the great amongst us, there are going to be a lot of contemporary people that we don't even have the clue who they are at this point, who are going to be named because of their greatness. And part of their greatness was that they were willing to, hey, just going to paint you a harsh picture here. I didn't watch it, but I saw the picture, the still picture of the Coptic Christians, 20 or so Coptic Christians that were beheaded by ISIS. I don't know a single one of their names, but as far as I'm concerned, it compels me to enrich my own life by praying for my brother and sister as we did this morning. But it makes me to realize that no matter how civilized we think we are, we're still a fallen people. And that we have the capacity and the capability of doing some horrific things to each other. History clearly teaches us that. And Jesus is trying to establish within his leadership, within his people, within his followers, especially within his apostles, an attitude and a heart and a lifestyle that would represent what Jesus Christ wants the world to know about him. When Jesus responds to the disciples who were indignant, and I think I'd be indignant, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be indignant? Here these guys' mom comes and tries to get them a position of authority, of greatness, and authority over them. Huh? Wouldn't that make you a little indignant? It'd make me a little indignant. And I wouldn't, being as shy as I am, I'd probably voice it very loudly, as I'm sure the 10 did. And Jesus had to address that. Now, here's the sad thing. Isn't it a sad thing that Jesus would even have to address this? Isn't it a sad thing that this issue where this mom wanted the best for her kids, everybody should have understood that. We all have moms, don't we? So we should understand their motivation is for good things in our lives. But isn't it a sad story that they've been with Jesus this long, albeit it hasn't been, you know, 3 or 4 years yet, or 3 years yet, but it's been long enough to know the heart of Jesus Christ. What do you think? What do you think by this time they would have seen enough miracles, enough demonstration of compassion and love, enough forgiveness, enough deliverance, enough healing, enough of the act of God in the person of Jesus Christ among the people that he ministered to, that it would give enough evidence to understand what the motivation of Jesus Christ is? And therefore, would you not, as we encourage one another to do today, would you not think that the disciples would want to please Jesus Christ instead of being indignant? Wouldn't it be a better testimony if they would have said, we understand. We understand she just wants the best for James and John, and just let it blow by. But no, you just can't let simple things like that blow by. Because in essence, this is a strike at the very heart of who's going to lead us should Jesus go or leave. And he's already been hinting that he's going to be out of here. Well, who's going to lead us then? Is it going to be James and John because their mom asked them? Or are we going to be led by the one that you're choosing for us? And so I understand some of the indignation. It's just sad to me that they didn't know Jesus well enough to want to emulate him and conduct themselves with each other with the kind of love and compassion that Jesus Christ had already been demonstrating. Already been demonstrating. The deliverance of those who were filled with demons. The deliverance of a woman from being stoned to death because she'd committed adultery. The deliverance of people that were ill and maybe from birth blind or lame or whatever. Even the dead raised Jesus Christ was moved by compassion. One of the things that Christians should be and are noted for, or at least supposedly be famous for, is the fact that they have compassion or love one for another. That's the identifying thing that Christ said we would be identified by. And by the way, the world really knows that. If you want to know what Christians and how Christians should live, don't ask the preacher. Just go ask some common person on the street. They'll tell you what Christians should do and shouldn't do. And that's an interesting point because that's exactly what Jesus Christ is trying to teach his disciples right here at this point. He's trying to teach them, these things aren't going to be amongst you. People strive to be in position and power and wealth. That's the motivation of the world. Everybody, hey, there's nothing wrong with having a desire to have a good job and have enough finances to provide for your family and a home. And there's nothing wrong with those things. As long as that is not your passion and your obsession. If you just do that as a matter of fact because it's your responsibility, that's one thing. But to be driven to be so wealthy and so rich. And you've got guys that I don't have a problem with the rich. Because the rich, I believe in Reaganomics. I don't care if you believe in it or not. I believe that it trickles down. The rich man needs a drywaller now and then. Hello? So it trickles down. So I don't have a problem with the rich. But there are people today that are billionaires. Some moving close to a trillionaire. And my question is, are you satisfied? Are you happy? Are you content? And I think if you really had them talk with you seriously, you'd discover that most of them are not satisfied. I need a few more billion. I need a few more, you know, trillion, whatever it is. And so what Jesus is trying to do is establish his kingdom and the motivation of all Christian people to be not in the things of this world. You must needs live here. You got to eat food, buy food. You got to have a job. And all of those things, Jesus will provide those things for us. That's not the issue. The issue is, where's your heart? What is driving you? What is motivating you? And that's what he's talking about. Because listen to what he says. It's very important to what Jesus says. Because even though their mom wanted to promote them into leadership and have a place of esteem and honor, Jesus Christ was not motivated by that and didn't want his people to be motivated by that. Jesus' motivation was to minister to others and not have them minister to him. You see, kings and presidents and so forth, people of power, want people to minister to them. Jesus' motivation was not to be ministered to, but that he might minister, that he might be a servant to. And he tells you, not only what his motivation is, that he wants to minister, because you've got to realize from Jesus' perspective, he realizes that this whole world is lost. And unless he can get the message to them of salvation by faith through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, he knows that they're going to be lost. So his desire is to be what most people can identify and relate to. I can relate to somebody who wants to do me a favor or wants to help me or wants to minister to me. I can identify with that. I don't have a real easy time identifying with a millionaire or a billionaire. But I can understand somebody who wants to minister to me and help me in my time of need. And every one of us are in need of Jesus Christ. And so he wants his people to be motivated with that. My motivation, what is my soul agenda? Jesus' sole agenda was to minister to people and not be ministered to. He even tells you more. He says that I want to minister so much that I am going to lay down my life. I am going to give my life as a ransom. Do you realize that? I am going to pay the price. I am going to pay the price. My motivation is to minister. The greatest act of ministry is to be the ransom, to lay down my life. That's the greatest act of ministry Jesus Christ did for all of us who will believe, who will accept, who will receive. And the last part of that was what? That I might be the ransom of many. That I might be able to deliver many. That I might set at liberty many. That I might be able to heal many. If that's the motivation of Jesus Christ, then that should be our motivation. Amen? Not that I have a title. And there's nothing wrong with titles and degrees. Having a degree and so forth is an awesome. It's a symbol of a great achievement, a lot of hard work, a lot of dedication, a lot of commitment. And those are all wonderful things, not to be demeaned at all. But the focus of Jesus Christ was not to achieve that. It was to achieve reaching the hearts of as many people as he possibly could reach. And not only to reach their heart, but to reach them right where they're at. I don't know what you're going through today. You might be on top of the world. That's awesome. Praise God. But you might be going through some very difficult things. And most of the time, we are. Life, can I say this? Will you be offended at me? Life is hell. And you're going to go through it. And you're going to have to face different challenges and issues. And your only hope and your only help in some of these issues is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that knows how to deal with the hearts of men. He's the only one that is able to do that which is impossible. He's able to do the impossible. And so we need him, and what he's wanting to motivate his 10 to understand. Look, this is not an issue. This is not an issue between us. We shouldn't have these kinds of squabbles amongst us. We should be unified. We should be focused. We should have one purpose. You should have the same motivation. My motivation. My motivation. I wonder how many Christians today have that motivation. You know, we can say, yeah, I have my concerts to win souls. And I think many probably do. But is really that your motivation? By some of the actions I've seen of Christian ministers and Christian in every area, I'm beginning to see a lot of them that are looking more to sit at the right hand of Jesus or the left hand of Jesus rather than to minister to Jesus or for him. Amen? And I'm not the only one making this observation. I've read this in several periodicals where people are very concerned about Christianity today, especially when you balance it in light of people getting their heads cut off for Christ. Hello? Am I making any sense? And so I want to lead you to another principle that I think is probably the one of the greatest principles, and it is foreshadowed here. And actually, it's not really a foreshadowing because the other principle came first as far as chronological events in the life of Christ. This was an interesting teachable moment. This was a moment when he could convey to his disciples, listen, we're not going to have these kinds of things named amongst us. We're not going to squabble over things that are not important. We're going to have the right kind of motivation. I came. I'm the King of Kings. I'm God in the flesh. I came down, but I didn't come down to be ministered to or even to be recognized as God. I came down to deliver the message of love from the Father. And that's a very awesome message. But there's another event that took place. And it's another person making an observation, making a statement, making a declaration after this event takes place. You remember when Jesus was going down to John the Baptist to get baptized? Remember that? He's going down to get baptized. And the statement that John makes about Jesus Christ, of course, the shoe, he's not worthy to unlatch his shoes or all that kind of stuff. But he makes another statement that I think is probably the most pivotal statement that John the Baptist ever makes the statement of. This is the most pivotal one because I think it's prophetic. And I think it's prophetic to you today. What does he say? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Just let that settle a second. Just let that settle a second. Because by nature, we don't think that way. By nature, we do not think of life or anything like that whatsoever. We think the other way around. I must increase. I need another barn, bigger for my crops. I need another car. I need another house. I need a better job. I need another wife. Hello. I need another husband. I need another kids. You know what I'm saying. What my point is not to point out those kinds of things that we see are obviously problems in our culture, but the truth of the matter is, we tend to think, what more can I gain? Do I serve Jesus Christ? And this is the question, the ultimate question, the one that John observes. Do I serve Jesus Christ so that I can increase? Do I follow Jesus Christ so that I might obtain, that I might receive? Or do I serve Jesus Christ that he might increase in me and I might decrease in all my wants and desires and passions? Serious question. So I want to add that to our list. I want to add that to our list because I think our list is going to be longer by the time this year's over, but I think they're all good. You're going to be a forgiver and a giver and a supporter, a teamer, a faither, an encourager, but I think you should be a decreaser. Why? Because as you decrease, more of the power of God fills the void. Are you following me? More of his motivation begins to fill the void. The more concerned you become for the things of God than the things that you normally are concerned with. And you know what Jesus said in relationship to that? Hey, man, have you ever seen the lilies of the field? They neither labor or toil, yet they're arrayed better than Solomon in all of his glory. What was he saying? He's saying you don't have to take thought about your needs, your basic increase. God will take care of the increase. And if you've increased, God's blessed you, hasn't he? That's the proper balance in thinking. But Jesus was more concerned that we understand that the more we decrease in our desire for things, and position and influence and recognition. The more we decrease in those desires, the more the void is filled with the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, which will in turn transform our faith into a power faith that actually accomplishes things that are really important. Don't get me wrong, it's important for you to go to work. Don't quit work. Go to work tomorrow. Get, you know, you got to pay your bills and whatever. But what really will increase in your life are the things that are more important. What are really the more important things? Well, first of all, that you love God. With everything in you, you love God. Have you ever questioned yourself? I question myself quite frequently. Man, am I really loving you, Lord? Am I really making a mark for you? Am I really doing what pleases you? I question myself. Am I doing those things? Sometimes I come up short and I have to repent and ask God, help me. I want to do the things that please you the most, but the more I decrease, the more He increases and the more I please Him and the more the power of God begins to reside in me. Let me tell you something. When Peter walked by and the shadow healed people, it wasn't him or his shadow. It was God in him. Hey, when they went up and they were by the gate beautiful and they said, hey, silver and gold, I don't got any, man, but what I've got, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. That wasn't them. That was Jesus in them. The increase of Christ in them. And the fulfillment of what he's talking about here. It won't be named amongst us that we're looking to find a position of authority or power or recognition, but that we will be ministers to each other. We will be servants to each other. We will be decreasers. We will decrease in our own passions and desires for self-gratification, and we will begin to see what Jesus sees, what Jesus wants. We even sing a song here. I want to have that same compassion. I want to have the heart that Jesus Christ has. I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to have that same kind of attitude, that motivation that Jesus Christ has. I want to be motivated to love people that are unlovable. I want to be motivated to pray for the sick that they might be healed and pray for the dead that they may raise and pray for the lame and whatever else, that God would raise them up for His honor and His glory so that Jesus may be seen for the true Jesus He is. He's not a philosopher. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God in the flesh, and He speaks to the world, the wind, and it stops blowing. Amen. Give God a hand. Amen. I'm so grateful to God this morning because I'm beginning to more and more realize that Jesus Christ is no longer the Lamb of God, although He is forever the Lamb of God. He is now the King of Kings. And won't be too long down the road now that we'll be putting the crown upon the head of the King. And we will take our crowns and throw them at His feet to give honor and glory to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all these things that we don't understand why, and the things we pray for, God, deliver us from these things. God, touch your people, help your people. There are many who are giving their lives for you. God, help them, bless them, protect them. I don't understand it. I don't know why people have to go through that. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. I know that the enemy of this world, the God of this world, hates God. And he's taking it out on God's people. Do you want to know why you go through the things you go through? If you're faithful to God and you're going through trouble sometimes, it's because the devil hates you, and he hates your God. And he'd like to be in charge. He'd like to be God, but he can never be because he's a created being. The devil is striking out at you because he hates God. It isn't even about you. That kind of even makes it worse, doesn't it? I'm going through all this for Jesus. I'm going through these trials, And now I come to find out they're not even about me. It's about Jesus alone. His motivation should be our passion. The idea that John had that we should decrease should be the driving passion in our lives. Lord, let it be less what I want and more what you want. Do you know what? The things that you really want that are important in your life will be fulfilled if you just focused on loving Jesus Christ. If you wanted more of Him in your life, all those other needs will be added to you. These things will be met. These things God will give to you. But what he wants most of all is for you to love him more than anything else in the world. And that is tough to do. Amen? It's tough to do. I'm watching, I don't know what I was watching. Frozen, probably. But anyway, you've seen those pictures that just rip your heart out. Have you seen them? They want you to give, and it's a great motivator for people to give. I don't have a problem with it at all. Have you ever seen the pictures of these poor little black children that are just starving to death, and these different organizations are raising money to feed them and stuff like that, and they do a great work. I wish we could do more. It's not really the people's fault. It's the leadership of these countries. A lot of the stuff that is sent there never gets to these people. You know that, don't you? But anyway, that's why you need to research before you give. But it's those, when you see those kinds of pictures, I want to just ask you, are you moved? I mean, does your heart get tugged at? I want to make you aware of something. That's probably the Holy Spirit tugging at that string in your heart that has compassion that Jesus Christ had, the love that he had for others. I'm not trying to guilt you into everybody going to run out and start giving money to these organizations. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what it feels like when the Holy Spirit is increasing in your life. You start to become sensitive in areas that you may not have been sensitive to, or you may have in the past been sensitive and become dulled toward. Have you ever wondered what it is when once in a while you'll be sitting in a church service listening to somebody talk like me, and suddenly this thought drops into your mind, man, I should go do something for some person or something. I want to encourage you to do so, because that's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, not all thoughts that go through your mind can you attribute to a divine touch. But I'm pretty sure that if God is going to get you to do something that you're not comfortable doing, I'm pretty sure he's asking you to decrease. Hello? And if he's asking you to go do something good for somebody, I can almost guarantee it's God. Because I know human nature. Human nature is, I don't want to go. It's too cold out. I got to drive too far. And I got to go by the store. And all these different excuses that we would use to tell God we can't do this. Amen? Anybody been there? But I'm pretty confident that that was probably the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm getting at is, if there's something motivating you to do something outside what is comfortable to you that causes you to decrease and actually say no to yourself and do something that God is saying in your heart to do, I'm pretty confident you don't have to ask God's will. I'm going to tell you right now, that's God's will that you do that. Are you with me? Have you ever experienced that? Because here's what I believe. And I think it's very important. I've given you a list now of seven things. And I think it's very important, because here's the deal. When you forgive, you're setting yourself and other people free. Forgive. Forgive. I know you've got the right to take them to court, or you got the right for revenge, you got the right for all of that, but if you say no to that and just forgive, you then have conquered the whole issue. You have conquered it. You have actually conquered it. And if you've got financial problems, don't argue with me. You can argue with me all you want to, but this I believe, because I've done it my whole life, and it's true. You can argue about what the Bible says about giving and how to give. That's all irrelevant as far as I'm concerned. You need to be a giver. You need to be a giver to people who are in need. You need to be a giver to the poor. You need to be a giver to your church. You need to be a giver to God. You need to be a giver of your time, your finances, your abilities, your talents. You need to be a giver. You know why you don't have enough money? You're not a good giver. Hello? So I'm giving you these things. This will increase your faith. Let me ask you something. If you're having a tough time financially, and somebody like me comes up to you, now, here's the truth of it. I don't care if you give it to this church or give it to my ministry. It doesn't make a bit of difference. But if you give to some ministry, if you give to God, and some ministry, it's fine with me. I don't care. I'm not in this for the dough. What I'm trying to get across to you is, if you're having a tough time financially, just examine your giving. Just examine it. Because I'm going to tell you something. I know, can I give you an example? Here I am preaching on giving. I know a man in Yakima, wealthy man, never claimed to be a Christian. One of the top auto salesmen in Yakima, Washington. In fact, was the leading salesman for Volkswagen for years when he worked for Volkswagen. Nationally recognized as a salesman. He was so good of a salesman. Never claimed to be a Christian. Guess what? I was on the finance committee of the Christian Life Center, and his check would come, his annual check would come through there. And I assure you, his annual check would have paid for all the property we've got. Never claimed to be a Christian, but he gave. He was a giver, and God blessed him because the principle works whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian giving it. I don't believe that, Pastor. I don't believe God blesses his own people. Well, tough. I know the guy. What's my problem? If you got a problem financially, check your giving. Are you giving? And if you're not giving enough, give more and see what God does in response. Don't yell at me. It's just what the Bible says. And if you try it, it might work. Hello? Giver. Those are good principles. Let me ask you something. Like I was starting to say a minute ago. If you're having trouble financially and you give and suddenly a check comes in the mail you weren't even expecting, there's a $20,000 check in your mail. Let me ask you something about your faith at that moment. Huh? You gave like you're supposed to and God gave back to you. Where's your faith going to be? So then the next time God calls for you to give, are you going to give? Okay. That's it. That's the principle. That's it. I'm not taking an offering right now either. Supporter. That's what Jesus is talking about. Supporting each other. You know how sick Jesus got when his disciples were feuding amongst themselves? Do you have any clue how frustrated Jesus must have been when they didn't support each other, encourage each other? They weren't part of the team. They weren't faithing. They weren't believing together. Oh, you of little faith. How many times did Jesus Christ tell his disciples, the guys that are the hand-picked guys that saw his ministry directly? Wouldn't you have loved to walk with Jesus and watch him raise the dead and blinded eyes? Wouldn't you love to do that? Well, these guys did it. And they still had to get him, shake them up and rock their boat so that they would be team players and supporters and encouragers and faithers. Oh, you have little faith. How many times did he say that? He stands up and he says, "Peace be still," the wind stops. Oh, you have little faith. Where was your faith? You know what he was saying? You should have got up and stopped the wind. That's what he was saying. Where's your faith? You've seen me do it. You'll do these things and greater things. Are you still with me? Praise God. So I think this idea that John has is, I think it's important, because here's something you need to understand about yourself. First of all, you have the capacity for increase. Listen to me. We're talking about greater faith. You have the capacity to believe greater. We just oftentimes become satisfied with where we're at. Oh, I got my little need met, then I don't need to have faith for future or for anybody else. We get too well satisfied with small things that God does in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine, as long as it catapults you to another level in your faith. You have the capacity to believe greater things for greater things. For God to move in greater ways, you have that capacity. Why not tap into the capacity? But it happens the opposite way of what you think. You got to think, oh, I've got to go out and start believing for everybody in the hospital. I'm going out to Memorial Hospital. I'm going to stand in the front yard. I'm going to pray. Everybody get up and walk in Jesus. Everybody get out of the hospital in Jesus' name. Now, how many people you think are going to come walking out? Come on, be honest. How many of you think? Most of you think you're an idiot, Connor. Nobody's coming out of that hospital. And you're probably right. But if I help pray someone to healing, The next time I'm asked to pray, my faith has increased. I have the capacity for increase. I'm not talking about money. It's true for money, but it's if you keep it in balance, it's not a give to get thing. You have that capacity, and what you need to learn first is that in order for that capacity to be filled, you need to decrease. You need to get your thinking and your attitude and your ungodliness out of your life so that it can be replaced in that void with the power and the holiness and the purity of God. Hello? God built you to soar. But you have to learn to fly. Hello? He built you with the ability to soar. But there are steps that need to be learned to be able to soar. I've got to first learn to fly. You know the old story about the eagle. Everybody knows the story about the eagle, right? You know the eagle builds a nest full of thorns and then puts soft things on top of it, gets it up in a high place, builds it up where no predator can get to it, but it's also another reason you get it up there high because one day those children are going to have to learn to fly. Hello? And so when it comes time, mom knows when it's time to fly. She's tired of going out and killing animals and bringing them back to you. She'd like to go eat on her own once in a while. Like to go to the restaurant by herself. Without all you little grubbers, you know. And so when it's time to fly, she comes back and she flies at the nest and she slaps her wings and it blows the soft stuff off the nest. So that the only thing there are the thorns. So it's not comfortable to be in the nest anymore. Are you listening to me? This is how God builds capacity in you. It's how God builds strength in you. It's how God builds faith in you. And so if you're not uncomfortable enough, it's not long. She'll come and take you up on her own wings. And then she'll drop you. And it's kind of like your old grandpa taught you to swim. Just threw you in the pond. Swim or sink. Apparently you swam out because you're here. Right? It's the idea that to be able to soar, you've got to go through steps to get there. There's a process God takes you. And each little increase, by decreasing, you begin to realize that God is doing marvelous things in you. And before long, you're soaring with the other eagles. You ever see him soaring? That's pretty cool. So he's built you to be able to soar. The problem is most of us are comfortable in the nest. And I think what God is doing right now in our midst is he's blowing away the soft stuff in our nest. Because he wants us to soar, soar with him. And so then he sets challenges before us. Challenges that help us find our proper position so that we can not only be receptive, but we can be a conduit through which God is able to put increase in other people's lives. Was it Morris? Is that his last name, Morris? Robert Morris? Anybody ever seen his testimony? Robert Morris' testimony. I know I'm using another material illustration. It's kind of a long story, but so let me get started really quick. He was preaching revival, starving to death, didn't have any money, got paid, got money for the offerings that people had received to give him money. And so they gave him a check, and God spoke to him. He said, give that check to that missionary over there. Anybody hear the story? So he gives the check to the missionary. And I don't know if I'll get it all right, but I'll get it close enough. He gives the check to the missionary. And so then the preachers all said, oh, let's go out to Denny's or something and have something to eat. And so they go out there to eat. And this guy, I think he was sitting across from him or something. And you know how when we gather, the women always seem to gather over here and eat, and the guys gather over here and eat. Anybody know coming? Okay, so it's kind of that way. And is there, a guy looked at him and said, he said, how much money did you get? I think that's what it was. How much was your offering? He told him, he said, let me see the check. Well, here's where preachers really get under the thumb, because he had to lie. Because he'd given it away, and he didn't want people to know that he'd given that offering to this missionary. Which, oh, by the way, the amount of the offering was exactly what that missionary needed for whatever it was he was doing. And so he's there, and he said, well, I got to go talk to my wife. So he goes down to the table, the end of the table where his wife is, acting like she's got the check, and goes, honey, how's your hamburger? Oh, okay. So then he goes back, and the guy goes, you don't have the check, do you? No. He said, I don't. I'm sorry, I don't have it. So he hands him a check, and it was like 10 times the offering that they had given to him. And the lesson was, and it's what the guy told him before he let go of the check. He told him this. The next time God tells you to give something, don't be embarrassed to give it. And don't be ashamed that you gave it. And God will give you more. And then he let him have the check. And it was like 10 times what the offering was. Now I use that example because it works. If you listen to the rest of his testimony, he has given away cars. He has given away homes. God arrested him one night and said, are you willing to give me everything? And when God asks you that, folks, you're going to go through that rationale in your mind. And you're not going to want to decrease. You're going to want to increase. You want to hold on to your holdings. Hello? But God said, are you giving me everything? Morris said, yes, Lord, I'll give you everything. Then I want you to give your home to some person. No, you can't be. You want the furniture too? I want everything. Give everything to that person. Long, long story short, he's given away several homes to people who are desperately in need. And God has restored unto him bigger and greater and greater. Now, he didn't do that to give that to get from God. He'd have been perfectly, I believe, he'd have been perfectly satisfied if God never gave him another home back. Because God would have given him so many other kinds of riches, so many other kinds of blessings, so many other kinds of spiritual increase that would have far outweighed giving away a house. Now, when you hear that, you're looking at me and you're saying to yourself, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why would a guy give away his house? That don't make sense. Isn't that what God provides you with, a shelter and all that kind of stuff? See, what you don't realize is you not only have the capacity for increase, you have the capacity to soar. You have the capacity to do without, that he might have the glory. What am I talking about? Whenever you've done a great thing like give a house away to somebody, you don't want nobody to know about it. You want it kept quiet. Why? Do you remember when Jesus would tell them, hey, he'd do a work of miracle, and he'd tell them, don't go tell anybody. You remember him saying that? This is the reason why he did that. He did that so that people would not get the focus on the wrong thing. This guy's a great man because he gave away a house. He must be a wealthy man. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong idea. What this man wanted was more of God in his life. So much more that the material things weren't important. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go out and sell your house and bring it into the treasury of the church so that I can be rich. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is every one of us are going to take a step by step by step, learning to decrease and allowing God to increase. And if you're willing to do that, God will take you on a personal adventure that you cannot imagine at this point. But as you get down the road and God takes you on that journey, you will discover that God has poured himself into your life in such a way that your shadow will heal the sick. You'll speak deliverance to alcoholics and drug addicts. You'll speak to marriages and they'll suddenly drop all of the baggage and they'll begin to bond once again. Am I making any sense? Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is what we need to decrease for so that he might increase. It just seems like that don't make sense. I have to decrease to become great. I have to be less. I have to be a servant in order to become great in the kingdom. I have to decrease so that he might increase, so that I might be more effective for kingdom. If we would think in those terms, our depth of understanding in the scripture and our depth of experience with God would overwhelm us. as it did in Pensacola. When Kilpatrick one day was coming back to the service and fell on his face out in the, not in the parking lot, but out in the step area, and could not get up because the power of God was on him. He crawled into the foyer area and down the hallway to where his office was that connected to the sanctuary. The, inside the sanctuary, people were slain all over the sanctuary under the power of God. Forgetting what the neighbor might think, they were lying on their backs with their hands toward heaven, praying to God, just let your will be done, and the power of God just vibrating through their bodies. He crawled in onto the stage and was unable to stand and preach when he was supposed to preach because the power of God had arrested the room and nobody was going to do anything except the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm talking about? There was enough decreasing to produce that kind of increase of God's power. It's true in your personal life. It's true in this church's life. If we want more of the power of God, we've got to stop arguing about who sits on the right hand and who sits on the left hand of Jesus Christ. And start realizing that we are one because we love each other and because we're decreasing together, that Christ may be increasing, that he might be lifted up and draw all men unto him, who need a Savior, need a Deliverer, need a Counselor, need a Healer, need a Prince of Peace in their lives. We must decrease. We must be decreasers that he might be the increaser. Before this year's over, this church is going to be transformed. As we work together and work just for our own benefit and our own investment to draw closer to Christ, we'll take these words that I've used to describe different levels of how we build our faith. We're going to suddenly find out we're all of them. Not just one, not a forgiver, not just a giver, not just a supporter, not just a decreaser. We're going to find that we have taken on all of these attributes and that we'll walk in such confidence in Christ that we're not afraid for our shadow to be cast on the sick. We know they'll be healed. Families put back together. Hey, let me tell you what. We're living in a time where men are desperate for answers. Desperate. We've unleashed drug addiction. We've unleashed alcoholism. We've unleashed immorality in every form. Immorality's been unleashed on our land. Our leaders no longer stand for righteousness. How then shall we protect the next generation if we don't stand, if we don't increase? And the only way to do that is stop being so selfish and decrease and let Christ rise in us, that we might shine the answer to those who are in need, whether it be in the church or outside the church. May Christ flow through us. May Christ increase. May I decrease that he might increase. Amen? Let's first give him an applause this morning. He's great. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we serve a great God, don't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now let's stand together, shall we? We'll have a final prayer. I want to encourage you with this prayer, too. Because I'm going to pray for God to... you know, we've been praying when we pray for people to be healed or whatever needs. There's all kinds of needs people bring up here when we pray. And if I've prayed for you, you've heard this, and I'll just be reiterating it to you. But for those who have not been prayed for up here in the front, have not maybe heard me make a statement like this, but I'm going to make it now for everybody. I'm praying that God does a thing in you in such a way that there's no other explanation but God did this. If it's healing, that the doctors will be amazed that this has been accomplished because only God can. This is impossible. And so I don't know what your need is this morning, and I know there's probably several. We've already prayed once for you in one direction. I want to pray in another direction this morning. How do you overcome troubles and trials? Decrease. Let Christ increase. We'll solve your problems. Look, I'm not being a smart aleck when I say this. How's it working for you now? Is it worth trying something else? Is it worth decreasing and letting Christ increase? And see if that doesn't work better? Some of you this morning need Jesus Christ desperately. There's no other answer. There's no other way. And I'm going to pray that God answers your prayer and meets your need, but I want Him to do it in such a way that you will realize undeniably, there's no other explanation. This had to be God do this. Now, God, when He does that, it'll blow your mind because you will never know how that happened. It had to be God. That's what's going to come out of your mouth. And that's the way I'm going to pray for you right now this morning. And I don't know everybody's situation, but that's the way I'm praying. So I want everyone to join with me. If things are going well, join with me as we pray for others. Father, we want to decrease in our own needs and desires. And we want what You want this morning for Your people. We want to be motivated as You're motivated. You're willing to be the ransom. You're willing to lay down Your life as the price to be paid for many, and we are the many. So we want to be motivated that way. We want to do what we do and say what we say and minister the way we minister with that same motivation to serve Your people. And Father, I'm praying for every heart here this morning that is in need of Your touch. Every life that desperately needs help because we don't have any other help. I'm praying for them this morning, every one of them, that Your Holy Spirit would descend upon them right now. They'd begin to sense that presence. They don't understand what it is, but they're feeling something different in their spirit and in their soul this morning. And I'm praying, Father, that You would give them the assurance that You're answering their prayer, that You're going to help them work things out as Christ increases in them. May they understand that they must give their heart to Jesus Christ. And You will do a miracle that only You can do. It will be undeniably You. God, make Yourself real. Show Yourself mighty in every one of these situations this morning, so that as we walk out of the church, we'll have the assurance in our heart and we'll go our way and meet our circumstance with a different attitude. One that says, I'm decreasing, not my needs, not my will, not my desires, but God's desires be done. And as that happens, Father, why I pray that we just step back and watch the transformation, because it's going to take place. It will take place. Because we know You're the great God of change and You do the impossible. So have Your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, yeah, give Him a hand. Praise the Lord. God is good. Now, two things. One, continue encouraging people all week long. Amen. I don't care. Hey, you're good looking. Better looking today than you were yesterday. And I'm sure tomorrow you'll be better looking than today. Encourage them any way you can. The second thing is, pray for those who may be struggling this morning that we have prayed for and that God is going to need to do a miracle. Continue to pray for them. And as God places on your heart, you don't even have to know who they are. You may not even know who they are. But pray for them because God will respond to your prayer continually. Amen? Amen. Go out and minister for the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.